This evening we come to, and I would consider with you, question 53 in our larger catechism. Question 53, how was Christ exalted in His ascension? How was Christ exalted in His ascension? Ephesians 4, at the 10th verse, says, He that descended, the same also, is the same also that ascended far above all things, that He might fill all things. So, when we talk about the ascension, we ought to understand what that word means. And I'm sure all the adults understand what ascension means. But I want the children to understand too. It's a word that means to go up. To descend is to go down. To ascend is to go up. And the word ascension, especially in relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ, means His going up into heaven. After first He had descended into the world. He says in John 6, I came down from heaven. The Son of God, who always was with God, God's eternal Son, at a point in time, He came down from heaven to earth and became incarnate, took to Himself a human nature which He had never had before and became man. He didn't cease to be the Son of God, but He took another nature so that His Godhead was joined to our humanity in one person, the God-man. He descended into the world. I came down from heaven. And not only did He descend from heaven on high into the earth, but He descended also into the lower parts of the world. And as we saw in connection with His humiliation, that He descended into hell in His sufferings and in His death. In question 50, He obeyed the will of the Father even to death, even the death of the cross, and continued under the power of death until the third day, which hath otherwise been expressed in these words, He descended into hell. And so to rightly understand the ascension of Christ, we need to understand that first He descended into the lower parts of the earth, that He descended into depths of humiliation that no one has ever entered. He descended into the lowest conceivable humiliation for the sake of those He came to save. And it is this one who first descended into such depths of humiliation and suffering, who, when it was all done, ascended and returned back to heaven from whence He came. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. Far above all heavens. Now think of how far that is. We look at the universe and we have a greater appreciation for the size, the vastness of the physical universe today than those in the first century to whom the Apostle Paul first wrote. Far above all the starry heavens, above all that can be seen, and even with the most powerful telescopes and calculations, the end of the universe cannot be seen. Scientists, astronomers discover a new star in the heavens, and upon closer examination they find it to be a cluster of galaxies. The vastness of one galaxy is almost incomprehensible to us. But he who descended into such depths ascended up far above all heavens, all the visible universe, into the highest heaven, that he might fill all things. That now from his throne in heaven, that he might fill the universe with his presence and power, as he has been put in charge in our nature of all things in heaven and on earth. And so in the Larger Catechism, we read that Christ was exalted in his ascension, in that having after his resurrection often appeared unto and conversed with his apostles, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and giving them commission to preach the gospel to all nations. 40 days after his resurrection, he in our nature and as our head, triumphing over enemies, visibly went up into the highest heavens, there to receive gifts for men, to raise up our affections thither, and to prepare a place for us where himself is, and shall continue till his second coming at the end of the world. Now notice that part of his exaltation after his humiliation is that after his resurrection he often appeared unto and conversed with his apostles, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We read in Acts chapter 1 verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, and that's referring to his ascension, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Normally, we do not think of the exaltation of Christ in terms of those 40 days between his rising from the dead and his going up into heaven. But the Larger Catechism points out that indeed he was exalted in that he appeared alive during that period of time, meeting with his disciples, giving them commandments, and being seen of them and speaking to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. In this he was exalted, that is to say, they had seen him in the depths. They had seen him before Pilate. They had seen him with the crown of thorns and the purple robe. They had seen the mocking. They had seen the blood. They had seen the Lord stretched out and nailed to a cross and dying in agony as one accursed of God and forsaken. Some of them may have heard the cry that was wrenched from his heart, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They had seen him taken down from the tomb, dead, lifeless, and buried. And now they saw him alive, not just once, but over a period of 40 days, he appeared often to his disciples. And in this, he was glorified before them. He was exalted. He was rendered all the more worthy of their praise and adoration. And in being exalted in their eyes, he gave commission to preach the gospel to all nations. For it was in this phase of his exaltation that he said in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or until the end of the age. And so here the Lord, before his ascension, before going up into heaven, charges the apostles to go and to teach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's what we have seen in Romans 3 and 4. That's the gospel. That men are undone, that they are guilty, that they are in need of a Savior, that they have no righteousness by which to commend themselves to God, but that God has rendered a satisfaction to his justice through the blood of Jesus, and promises to give his own righteousness to everyone who believes in his Son. That's the gospel. And it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And so it is above all the gospel that will conquer the world. Jesus left this world and ascended. He left a world that lieth in wickedness. But he told his apostles, Peter and Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip and others, go out and preach the gospel. Because this is the means by which God will subdue all things and put down all rebellion and win the hearts of men and women throughout the world. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Now, it's not that power in everyone. Paul says, to some we are a savor of life unto life. They hear that gospel and it comes to their hearts with power because the Holy Spirit convinces of sin and opens the eyes and brings faith to the heart. And to others, it is a savor of death unto death. But it is the power of God to salvation, and it is above all the gospel that will conquer the world and fulfill the promise made to Abraham. When Jesus told the apostles before he ascended, go into all the world and teach these things to every creature, Jew and Gentile, to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost as a seal and witness of all these things, of all these benefits, our Lord had in view the ancient promise to Abraham. In thy seed shall all the families of the world be blessed. We're going to see next week the Apostle Paul refer to Abraham as the heir of the world. That lonely man out in the land of the Canaanites would be the heir of the world. How is that going to be fulfilled? Well, Abraham is going to have many children because many are going to believe. Isn't that what we saw this morning? They will become the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. They will walk in the faith of Abraham and be his seed and become true Israelites, the children of God. This is the means. This will be done by the gospel. Do you see? How wonderful is this plan? It is by the preaching of the gospel. And there's coming a time when God will prepare men to hear the gospel. Today, few pay much attention to it. Many are weary under the preaching of it. But there's coming a time when Jonathan Edwards preached, so great was the fear of God upon people that some people, when they heard about eternal judgment, tried to hold on to the posters, to the columns of the church building to keep from sliding into hell. And many cried out for mercy and believed to the saving of their souls under the preaching of the gospel. And people didn't care much about the Puritans either, as they preached this gospel in the 17th century. And the Parliament passed an act banning the Puritans from preaching within 5 miles of any populated area. Today, that would be more like 35 miles outside of town, way, way out, away from everything. They couldn't get any closer than that to the cities. And hundreds of these men were banned from their pulpits and banned from the place where most folks lived. But do you know what happened? They didn't care. The gospel, the power of God to salvation? It wouldn't seem so. But then God sent a terrible plague upon England. And people were dying everywhere. Hundreds, thousands of people getting sick, running high fevers, living 2, 3, 4 days, and death, death, death was everywhere. And it was then that the Puritans went back into those cities where they had been banned. And you know what happened? The people received them gladly. And they preached as dying men to the dying. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let us never think there's something wrong with the gospel because people don't believe it, because lives aren't changed, because people harden their hearts against it. It is still the power of God. And our Lord was exalted in appearing alive to His apostles, and He had one commandment to them: go out into this godless, unbelieving world that's as godless as the Senate Judiciary Committee and many of those men on that committee. Because it's very plain they are the enemies of truth and righteousness. It's not just a political difference here. These are men that persecute because one is opposed to abortion. They hate one that wants to try to stop women from killing their unborn children. They hate him. But it was into this wicked world that Jesus sent out the apostles to preach the gospel. Every one of them died a martyr's death. Every single one, except John, who was exiled and died on the island of Patmos all alone, banished. He gave commandment to them. He appeared 40 days. And now the catechism says, He in our nature. Now these words are so carefully written. In our nature and as our head, triumphing over enemies. Can you imagine how much the devil hated to see Christ go up into heaven, where he couldn't reach him anymore? Visibly went up into the highest heavens. Now we read about this in the book of Acts, the ascension itself, and I want to point this out in the first chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 9. We have a simple account of one of the greatest events in history. And Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things. Now, by the way, these things are, again, he charges them, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Why? Not because people have to be circumcised, but the Holy Ghost will give faith in the preached word of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the primary means by which God saves sinners. Not through Bible study groups, and they have their place. Not through personal witnessing, although that has its place. But the primary means if the New Testament is any indication at all, is through the preaching of the gospel. It is the power of God. And when he had spoken these things, while they, that is the apostles, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was taken up, and they saw him ascend into heaven. And the catechism makes it plain, and so does the scripture, that he ascended in our nature. That means he wasn't a spirit that vanished and ascended up wherever. He went up in the same body in which he had been crucified. The body that he had shown them all during this time. See that I'm not a spirit, but have a body of flesh and bones as ye see me have. In this body, he, in our nature, in a holy human body and a holy human soul, the God-man, Son of God and Son of Man, ascended up until they could see him no more, and a cloud covered their view. They no longer saw him. He ascended up into the highest heavens. I don't know where heaven is, but it's a place within the created universe, the highest heavens. It's that place where Paul was taken up and was taught the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ and heard things he said that were unutterable. And so great was that spiritual experience that afterwards Paul had to be humbled. And he was given a messenger of Satan to buffet him lest he should be exalted above measure. But it is into that place in heaven. There is a place called heaven. Heaven is not just a figure. It is a place within the universe that God has created. And it is there that Christ went up visibly into the highest heavens. This is important to know. I think I've told you that about one some time ago that came to our services and wanted permission to come to the Lord's table, and I interviewed him and found out that he didn't even know that Christ had a body. And he had been an evangelical Christian for many years and didn't know these things. But I hope you know, children and adults, that Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven in our nature, in a body, a physical body, and a holy human soul joined to his deity where he is now. Where himself is. And there are those who believe in the ubiquity of the body of Christ. The Lutherans believe that the body of Christ is ubiquitous, that somehow it's diffused through the universe, and that in the Lord's Supper, although they reject the doctrine of transubstantiation, which is a gross error, that the bread in Holy Communion is transformed into the physical body of Christ, and as my daughter read to me from a publication from the for young people from the Free Presbyterian Church today, she read a section of the Roman Catholic Catechism which says that the body of Christ is consumed in the sacrament by believers. What an awful thing to say. And the Lutherans don't go that far, but they believe that the body of Christ is in and around and under and everything but the exact molecules of the bread. But Christ is not here in the world, in His body. He Himself is in heaven. And He's there at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's not diffused throughout the universe. There are some who believe that Christ is everywhere throughout the universe. Wrong. He is in heaven. Now, He said to His disciples, I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you while I'm gone. And John tells us that He meant that He would come to them in His Holy Spirit. And Christ can make His presence felt in the darkest place on earth to one of His own. And those that are believers know what it is to feel the presence of the Lord near them. But they don't believe that He's here in His person. He Himself is in heaven. And that's where I would have Him to be, no place else. Because that's where He has gone. Hebrews tells us, nowhere does the Scripture tell us that Christ is everywhere. He's in heaven. You have a body. Your body can't be in two places at once. You can't be here and in your house. And the Son of God has a body. He has condescended to take our body forever to Himself. Isn't that amazing? So we'll always be near to God in Him. If we believe in Him. He ascended up. He was taken up. And I'm not ashamed of that word, up. Because that's the way it appeared to the apostles. He left the ground. He was taken up and they looked at Him as His body became smaller and smaller and smaller. And finally, a cloud covered Him from their view. And I think the reason the Lord ascended in this way was to show the apostles that He didn't vanish, but that He went up into a place to be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is what we're told in Hebrews 1:3. That when He had by Himself purged our sins. What a beautiful thought. When He Himself, as our high priest and sacrifice, had purged, that is, cleansed and purified our pollution. And no one is ever going to be saved who doesn't come to a knowledge of His uncleanness in the sight of God. When He Himself had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. As the Apostles' Creed says, on the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He sits in a place of majesty and greatness. He is God's deputy. He, in our nature, the man, Christ Jesus, has been vested with dominion over the whole universe and over all the nations of the world. He was exalted in His ascension. Hebrews 10:12, we find the same truth. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that's his humiliation, his descent into the lower parts of the earth. After that, he sat down on the right hand of God. Exalted far above his enemies and all that hated him. And to rule over all the earth, over all mankind, and to subdue his enemies. And we'll see more about this in question 54, which we'll look at next week. How is Christ exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God. And so he was taken up, we read in Acts, into heaven, into the highest heaven. Notice the catechism says there to receive gifts from men. What does that mean? Well, I think that the text for it, and I think in the text we can see something of the meaning, is he is basically in the verse we looked at moments ago in Ephesians 4, verse 10. As he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. But if we'll back up a little bit into verse 8 of that chapter, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now here's a quotation from Psalm 68. So we see once again, what doctrine do we see here? The Psalms are full of Christ. And oh, that God's people could see that today and love the Psalms. They're all about Jesus, the Psalms. When he ascended up on high, there's prophecy concerning his ascension. In Psalm 68, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is from Psalm 68, verse 18. And so the picture here is of a mighty conqueror who leaves the battle with the spoils of victory, all the booty that's taken from the enemies that are now subdued. And he brings all the spoils of the battle back home to distribute them to those he cares about. And you know, one of the Psalms speaks about this as the conqueror returning home and distributing the prey to the women that were left behind. They could enjoy the spoils of the battle, all the gifts that formerly belonged to their enemies. I know in our modern age that sounds hard to the ears of modern people, but you're in just as no doubt it sounds very hard that God would bring his people into Canaan and dispossess all the Canaanites, drive them out, and give everything that they possess to his people. But that's what God did. And who's to quarrel with God? And so Christ in his ascension is like a mighty conqueror who ascends up to where he came from, who returns to heaven with gifts to distribute to his people. And it's in the heart of Christ to give good things to his people, to fill his people and the whole world with the good things that come from his sufferings and death. And he has ascended up there to raise up our affections thither. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because our hearts are carnal and they're prone to reach out to the things that we can see and feel and hear and touch and interact with emotionally here on earth. And that's why we have to resist these carnal natures to think in spiritual terms. Paul says, as Christ has ascended up on high, and if you have been raised up with him in newness of life, then Set your affection on those things where he is and not on the things of the earth. How do you do that? By willful, conscious effort. You pray. You live a holy life. You wrestle against the powers of darkness and evil, even in your own heart, with the power of God's Spirit. And you go on through many discouragements, and you read, and you pray, and you seek the face of God, and you think about heaven. And pray that God would increase your love to Christ so that you would want to be there with Him. Set your affection on things above. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Why is our citizenship in heaven? Because that's where our Lord is. He's not sitting down here on earth. But he is in heaven. And he's already overcome the world. And he says to you and me, join me in fellowship on high. And it is the will of Christ. And we'll close on this note tonight. It is the will of Christ that when all our battles and trials and struggles and disappointments and heartaches and pain, and there will be many, are over, it is the will of Christ that we be with Him forever where He is. Do you remember in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, knowing that he would leave the world shortly, that he would have to go through the humiliation of the cross, but on the other side, he knew that he would return to his Father. And he prays for all that will believe in him, for all that will walk after the faith of Abraham. And he says, Father, I will that all of those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me before the foundation of the world. The fullness of the Godhead dwells visibly in Jesus Christ, and his will is that all who believe in him should at the end of the road be with him in heaven, where he is ascended up on high to see the glory of God in him. That is the prize. And you know what? All that believe in him will go there. All that believe in him, the devil will throw everything at them. He will do everything to destroy them. Every discouragement, he'll come through loved ones, he'll come through family, he'll come through friends, through betrayals, through all manner of evil. But Jesus Christ will preserve them by faith, just as he preserved Abraham through all his trials. And at the end, they will enter glory forever and ever and ever and ever. And so great will be their joy that it will swallow up every sorrow, and all the sorrows of this life will seem like a little pinprick in the distant memory forevermore. And so when we think about the ascension of Jesus, we have to see that he went up there into heaven as our head, as the Catechism says, as our head and representative, and that we who believe, you who believe, will one day be there with him. You know, there are just a few of us here tonight. Four families. But one day we'll be with a great choir, great chorus, a great throng of all the redeemed, and be together forever and ever and ever in the presence of the Lamb, the Son of God. So let's not think so much about our troubles here below. We have plenty of them, all of us. We have our sorrows and disappointments. But they'll soon be over. There's one other lesson in the doctrine of the ascension As Christ has been exalted into the highest heaven, so we ought to exalt his person. We should speak of our Lord Jesus Christ in the highest terms. I love the way Paul speaks. Even God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul speaks of Christ in all the titles of his majesty and seeks to exalt him in every time he opens his mouth to speak of Jesus. And that's the way we should be, to exalt him before others, who is the head of all things to his church. And as he has been exalted, so we ought to exalt his truth and lift it up whether people believe it or not, because it is the truth and it is that word by which all shall be judged at the last day. The ascension means that Christ is alive and that he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And if you're not saved tonight, it's because your hard heart will not come to Christ. Because no one was ever turned away that came to him in that faith of which we've spoken much here recently. Come unto me. Look unto me, God says in Christ, all ye ends of the world, and be ye saved, saith the Lord. Let us pray. Thine, O Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Thou hast raised up thy holy Son, Jesus, given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every judge should bow, every congressman should fall prostrate. The president should kneel before the Lord of our nation and the Lord of the whole earth. O God, descend that man through his trials who dares to say that Jesus is the King of America and is hated with vengeance for saying such a thing. Lord God, pour contempt on the men that hate him and defeat and confound his enemies. And we thank thee for the exaltation of Jesus Christ and for the privilege of believing when many don't know these things. But we know that it is true, that thy word will never deceive us, that everything that has been spoken here tonight is true according to the Holy Scriptures. Though God, we thank thee for those men whose bodies rest in their graves as their beds, who gave us this catechism, who wrote these wonderful statements of faith, who were given the Puritans, who were given eyes to see the wonderful things in Scripture and to write them down for our instruction. We thank thee for our heritage as Presbyterians and for all these glorious things, and pray that thou wilt wean our hearts from the things of earth, that we may joy in the things of heaven. Give us the mind of the apostle who said that he would rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And that we may desire to be with him as he has willed that we should be with him, may we desire more and more to be where he is, to behold his glory, to fall at his feet, to adore him with all thy holy one, whole ransom church of God, and hasten that day when the church will be saved to sin no more, when all shall be joy and blessedness in the presence of our glorious Lord. Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen. Let me remind you again of our prayer meeting this week at Lynch's home at 7:30. If you can get there a little earlier, that's okay too, but we'll try to get started at 7:30 on Wednesday night with our prayer service. This is a time to pray much together, and a time of much need in our congregation here. Time of unsettled employment, physical distress. And Bob Lynch is going to have some more tests this week with a continuing problem. And I hope you'll remember him in your prayers, that God will guide the doctors that attend him, that God will grant healing of whatever this ailment is, that God will be with him and his family, provide all their needs. And on top of all of this, a transition in employment where new opportunities are being considered. So let's bear one another up in prayer, in our private prayers and our family prayers during the week, and hopefully we can all come together and pray. Jesus said, if two or three of you are gathered in my name is touching anything, it shall be done. So let's see if we can pray together this week. Is there any other announcements or? Pardon? Oh, about the building. We went out and on the way home, we went by this Methodist building and saw that it's a very nice facility. Randy would love it. It's out kind of a country atmosphere. It's all country out there. It's a little white church with a small steeple. And it has two rather large trailers that are adjacent to the church building that they use for offices and, I guess, Sunday school classes. It's very nice. There's an old country graveyard there on the land, and beautiful tall pine trees all around. It's a very pretty setting. It's an old building. The trailers are old, but I don't. It's actually on Old Creedmoor Road. You know, Creedmoor Road runs up like this, and then Old Creedmoor runs parallel to it, just a short distance to the west. But anyway, I have no hope that they will accept what we can pay, which is far below the fair rental value of the property, and far below what New Covenant Church was paying to use it. But we'll see. I've written a letter. Told them what we can pay, and I'll let you know what's decided. And actually, really, it's probably what we have here, as far as a strategic location, is probably a better location, really. But we've seen that this strategic location doesn't help us a great deal for some reason. But so be in prayer about that. That's something more that we can pray about in the days ahead. Any other questions or announcements or comments or anything? I'll just nod, then we'll be dismissed. Thank you.